very joyful. And he says in the mood to be back with you, I think it's 3 years since we were here. Haven't seemed that long, but I think it is. And it's a joy and a delight to renew fellowship with you both. Good to see you, Brother Van Ryn. God bless you. What a mighty ministry you have. How many years now? 50 years. You're the patriarch of the brethren. Yes, praise God. Good to be here. Good to see so many young people, too. You know, in coming to a conference, it's always difficult for me to be sure that I have the Lord's message. You ever have any trouble that way? I have a lot of trouble that way. You have it? Sometimes, you know, we come and we don't know just who's going to be here and what the spiritual needs are. It's not difficult to get up and take the message, but while it might be quite true and biblical in every way, yet it may not just fit the occasion. And so, we try to get the Lord's mind before we come, and sure, sometimes I miss it. But anyhow, I thought in the next few minutes, I'd like to share with you an old, old story from the Old Testament. If you turn to the book of Judges, we have the introduction, or we're introduced to one of the most interesting characters, I think, in the entire book. The book of Judges, and it's the 6th chapter. You know, the Bible, young people, is very much up to date. Don't let any half-pint high school teacher, or any other, tell you that the Bible is archaic, obsolete, irrelevant, out of date entirely. I want to say tonight that men and women react today exactly as they did in Bible times. And conversely, they acted in Bible times and reacted in Bible times precisely as we react today. And although 10,000 times 10,000 things have changed, basically, fallen human nature hasn't changed at all. And bless God, He has not changed. Our Lord, when He was here, needed not that any should testify of man, because He knew what was in man. And man hasn't changed. And therefore, the remedies and the blessings and the approaches of the living God, the men and women, in those days, are exactly the same as today. We can see that, I trust, as we study the story of Gideon. Now, we won't get through tonight. But I'd like to pursue it with the help of God tomorrow evening. And let me give you a bit of homework. Do you mind? I want you to read Judges chapter 6, and Judges chapter 7, and for good measure, you go right through to Judges chapter 8 between now and tomorrow night. Will you do that? Honest now? Will you do it? All right. I saw some of you nodding. We'll hold you to it. All right, tonight is the 6th chapter of the book of Judges. Let me see, I think I'll read this story. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had stoned that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. What do you think it is? Sure, they prayed. They cried unto the Lord. But in fact, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent them a prophet, And said, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and did this for you and that and the other and the other and the other. And the end of verse 10, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and said unto the oak that was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? And where? I can't understand it. He said, I can't put this big soft puzzle together. You say the Lord is with us. Man, where'd you been? You wouldn't talk like that if you'd been around here. You've seen what's been going on for the last few years. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely, I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now then, just skip down the page. And, look at verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there before the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day. He did it by night. But the important thing is that, what? He did it. That's an angel. The result was, verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built, and it said unto him, who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath thrown down, cut down the grove that was by it. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? When ye say him, he that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day they called him, that is Gideon, Jerubbaal, which means, let Baal plead. Verse 33, and all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. That evil was gathered after him, and the revival was on. If you don't believe it, you read the rest of the story before you go to bed tonight, before you come back tomorrow evening. Read the story again, and I'm sure that the Lord will speak to your heart. You know, the book of Judges is a book that's in very sharp contrast to the book of Joshua. In Joshua, everything is pretty much in order. In the book of Judges, everything's in disorder. In the book of Joshua, the people of God move as a unit, as a mighty, powerful unit, under the command of Joshua and Joshua's word. And cities fall. An army for the duty. And his power. And his victory. But in the book of Judges, the next book, Mm-mm. Everything took a little bit. Everything was falling apart. Joshua was gone, and there is no objective authority. You know the key verse of the book of Judges? It's the last verse in the book. I quote, "And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." What does that mean? There was no king in Israel. There was no objective authority. There was no unified government. The result? Every man was a lord of himself. So the law that we get today in that day is this. I'll do my own thing. You do your own thing. I shall not interfere with you. And incidentally, don't dare interfere with me. Every man gets that which is right in his own eyes, and the bush is large and marked by energy to all of them. Now the book of Judges really turns on four key words. Kids, you want to make a note of them? Drop them down in your mental notebook. Four key words on law, the book of Genesis, or the book of Judges. Number one, Phil, begin by the way with the letter S. The first is, of course, you guessed it, sin. Seven times over in the book of Judges, you read these doleful words, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Like a coal in the dust. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sin! The second word is subordination, servitude. God has invariably wedded him with what? Say it. Servitude. Let's say it together. God has wedded him with servitude. Say it. God has wedded him with servitude. The third word that occurs over and over again is a word that we might call it supplication. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Seven times over you get the word, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then over and over again you get the second word, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the so-and-so. The Philistines, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and what have you. Servitude. And then the third word, supplication. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And then the fourth word, of course, is silence. And the Lord delivered them. And the Lord rescued them. Matter of fact, we could also add another lesson to that book of Judges. And that would be probably the letter that the word sovereignty. Because there's no book in the Old Testament where the sovereignty of God is so much in evidence. God picked up all kinds of men. Men with warts and scars and pimples and all the rest of it. And defects. He picked up men and women. And he used the matter of his glory. And if God can use some of those fellows back there, he can use me. With all my wrinkles and warts. And he can use you fellows. And he can use you girls. And he wants to be that version. He wants you to come to him as you are and commit your life 100% to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is good. Now, just to your Bible for a moment. Notice the recurrence of this cycle. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did what? Say it. They did what? Say it. Rebuild. In the sight of the Lord. That's word number one, isn't it? Close up this word, by the way. Sin. Right. All right. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin. And the next movement in verse one is what? Let's read it. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, 7 years. You know, read it with me. Do not read out loud here. I'm so used to congregations reading out loud that I forget sometimes where I am. But anyhow, you'll forgive me. The second part of verse 1, let's read it together. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's the second one. What was that? Well, look at it. What was that? 70, 30, 40, 10, and 30, 100, always go together. You can't get away with 10 numbers. It'll cripple you. It'll paralyze you. Sin always brings perfidy, bondage. God delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The third word, by the way, what was that? Supplication. Oh, good. Supplication. Now look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Here it is. And, let's read it. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. After how long? 7 years, wasn't it? 7 years? That's important, verse 1. 7 years of bitter, galling thunder. And finally, they couldn't take any more. And when the depression settled down and gripped them, they cried out and they said, Oh, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we've tried everyone but you. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. We can't handle these Midianites. We can't handle these taskmasters, these overlords. Lord God of Israel, we supplicate thy throne. Our hearts are broken. We've lost everything, Lord, and we need you desperately. Sometimes, friends, we have to let us hit the bottom and come to the end of ourselves and the utter bankruptcy of everything we have in us. In order to rise again, never. They cried unto the Lord. And then the fourth word, the word what? Salvation. 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 And God moved into that scene of utter collapse. By word, these people of Israel were just trying to be the leaders. They were just trying to God in the beginning. They were intended to be a free, happy people. Because of their sins, God had sold them into the hands of a merciless enemy that closed in upon them. And when the people of Israel planted their crops in the spring and they were ready for harvest in the fall, the Midianites said, thank you very much. You've done an excellent job. Please tell me the harvest, sir. And when those Israelites fattened the pigs and fattened the cattle and had them ready for the market, and the Midianites moved in and they said, you've done a splendid job. We could take those hogs to the market. We could take those bulls to the market. And we shall sell them. And you pocket the proceeds thereof. And the people of Israel had gone underground. Did you notice what it says? Look at them in verse 2. The end of verse 2. The make and the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongly. God never intended Israel to go underground like that. Why, I was reading back there in Exodus, no, Deuteronomy the other day, where God said that if they behave themselves and they obey his word, God said, I'll bless you and basket in store. I'll give you the greatest crop you've ever seen. I'll give you the fattest cattle you've ever seen. I'll give you I'll give you prosperity in every way. You obey my voice. And I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you the world's banker. And the world of Gentiles will be the slaves of your joy. With a hand up. You'll be very people. Now, are the tail and not the head. And they've gone underground and buried in the ground like a lot of groundhogs and rabbits. Hiding from these uncircumcised Midianites. these are perfect judges. You know, I just feel like saying, Lord, why did you bother with people like that? Why don't you stop the whole part of them and start all over again? You know, God said they're my people. I love it. I don't know why you didn't stop some of us sometimes. After all, he's got far better friends than me. He's got angels up there. Bless the Lord, he is angels. That is telling strength. The newest commandments hearkening to the voice of his word. What was the promise? Concerning those things up there. Turn it up there. Help there. It's what he's got. And yet God bypasses them and he takes up poor, mortal, broken, bristled clay. I suppose, as the apostle says, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God sent a prophet, and then he sent an angel. Look at verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet. Verse 11, he sent an angel. Now when the prophet came, I tell you, he talked mighty straight to those people. He didn't hang on any medals. He didn't say, "Your beautiful congratulations, come up so I give you an advance." The prophet told it like it is. And that, incidentally, is the ministry of a prophet. A prophet and a teacher are not the same in this city. There's two distinct gifts. Prophet and teacher. Read Romans 14, read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Ephesians 4. Prophet is not a teacher. They are complementary gifts. The teacher speaks more to the intellect and states the truth in a systematic and intelligent way. But the prophet is the man that applies the truth. And the prophet is the man who puts his finger on where it hurts. So he's firm and say, "I'm never going back to this and that. Preacher, I couldn't keep all that out there with you." That's what it means. This prophet really put his finger on the sins of those people. And he ended up his sermon in verse 8 to 10. He said, "I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Goodbye." It means you're not the enemy. And the prophet is gone. "You haven't obeyed my voice." And the prophet is gone. That reaches the country. That lays bare the wound. And then the Lord sent an angel. And the angel found a farmer boy by the name of Gideon. You know, friends, when I read this story, I'm amazed, really I am. I'm really amazed when I read this story. Because I feel like saying, "Lord, why didn't you let the angel settle the whole question? The angel could have settled those Midianites with one stroke. Why bother with a guy like Gideon? You had Isaiah with Gideon, you had all kinds of feedback from Gideon. Why bother with Gideon? The angel could take part. The angel could do the job in 5 minutes in Gideon. I don't know then, but I know things that God uses human instrumentalities when it's used with Gideon. And here was a young man named Gideon, the son of an old farmer named Joash, and Gideon was thrashing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Here's a young fellow. He was an overcomer. What I say? He was an overcomer. When all of his brothers, and such as the old man, had gone underground, he said, "I'm not going underground." And the rest of them said, "You can't thrash wheat. The Midianites are around." He said, "I don't understand that kind of language. I'm going ahead and thrash the wheat anyway. Midianites or no Midianites." He was an overcomer in a just way. Young people, be an overcomer. Don't be a thermostat. Don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. Most of us Christians are just thermometers. We reflect the temperature that is prevalent. Thermometer in this room does nothing but reflect the temperature. That's all. It just tells us what the temperature is. Thermostat. That's what he does.
A thermostat goes off its coat and goes to work and does something about the temperature. You set the thermostat and it transmits the signal to the heating department or the cooling department. And it changes the temperature. Most Christians are just thermostats. They just accept the temperature and accept the status quo and do nothing about it. But this man was a thermostat. Gideon. Crappy wheat at a line set. The angel came and accosted him. And the angel came into the thrashing floor and said, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of God." Now, I didn't just tell you, beloved, that those angels didn't have wings and a halo and those flapping wings. That would have scared you, that is Gideon. He was just an ordinary man. He was just an ordinary individual. And he came in and he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of God." Gideon looked at him in amazement. And Gideon's doubts were about as thick as the gut from the thrashing floor. He was doubting everything. "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me." He said, "If the Lord," verse 18, "if the Lord be with us, why?" The middle of verse 13, "Where?" Down in verse 15, "Wherewith?" Do you know what that big word, "wherewith," means? It means H-O-W. He said, "Why? Where? How?" Boy, he really had some dandy, didn't he? Real question. He said to that stranger, "The Lord is here. Tell him where he been talking like that. If the Lord is with us, why are we in the mess that we're in? If the Lord is with us." Well, he said, "Where are all these miracles? It's our father's told us that." I remember when I was a kid, I used to sit in my father's knee and he used to tell me all about these miracles, about the great If you'd say the devil's with us, I'd carry him there. Devil's all around us. Look at these men now. They're stealing everything we have. They're stealing us blind. And we're underground. And we're just a broken, beaten, battered, discouraged man. You just stand up there and say, "The Lord is here." What are you talking about? Why? How? Where? Ever feel like that? Ever feel like that? I know you do. That's it. He says, you know, we're interested in the, we're all interested, beloved, in the God of history. And we're all mighty interested in the God of prophets. People love to hear these Old Testament stories and what God did in yesteryear. What God used to do. And we teach them to our Sunday school kids and they revel in these stories of old and so on. It's what God did, he did it in the Gospels and in the Acts and in the Old Testament. And then there is the prophets. Man, everywhere I go, people want to hear about prophets. Now, I love prophets. Sure, that's the God of tomorrow. We believe in what God did back there, and we believe in what God's going to do tomorrow. But my friend, listen, I'm pointing everything in the God of today. I'm not just counting what God did yesterday. And I'm not just counting what he's going to do tomorrow. I believe it all, so do you. But I'm very much interested, I'm very much concerned, I'm very much burdened, I'm very hungry for the God of today, the God of the now, the God of March 1975. So is he doing anything in your life, kid? See, a lot of you heard that. Is he doing, is he really here? Or is God just a kind of a theological abstract? A kind of a glorious, idealistic concept. God, yes, but a hazy idea of someone out there somewhere who particularly helpful to dear old ladies and folks in retirement homes and so on. But, oh, it's for me, and I wonder. Is God really? Is Jesus Christ real in you?
tune in today. I've even been talking to you. That's a Gideon problem. Maybe your problem. Use your subject and Gideon. I want your life. I want your life. In verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? Out of Gideon, out of looked at him and said, who do you think you're doing? Me? God is going to use me to take those into the house. Man, have you counted them lately? Mister, have you seen their videos? Have you seen their swords? You know, I'm the least of my father's henchmen. You've got the wrong address. You're a way off target. You don't you me. Go look for the right man. You haven't got the right man at all. All I am is the least in my father's house. And I'm of the poor old tribe of Manasseh. Who ever heard of anybody coming out of Manasseh that was worthy of God? And he said, no. He said, I'm not the man. I don't feel like that. But that's the kind of a man God uses. You know, there's a great verse back there in the 66th of Isaiah. Oh, it's a great verse. God says, is not, how does it go? Heaven is my throne, and earth is my what? My what? Footstool? Here's God says, but heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What's that little house that you're building for me down there? You think you can hold me in that house? You think that that's the greatest thing that ever happened? That temple of Solomon. You think you can contain me, the God of eternity, the infinite God, in a little distant box like that? I fill heaven and earth. My soul is in the heavens. And to this man that I look, and to this man that I look, and of a contrite heart, and he trembleth at my words. In that day, well, if I said this at the first, I'd give you that great God heaven and earth. You said, I don't need you. I don't need you. You're in such a gut. I can carry on my business without you. And yet that great God says to this man that I look. I'm looking for a man who's poor. Well, sir, Gideon, I've got a bigger contract for you than that. I want your life. I want your life. Young fellow, girl, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to say tonight. I'm sure that many of you are. You've had a conversion experience with the Lord Jesus some time ago. Have you given him your life? Or are you just going through the motions of church attendance and a regular breakfast and all the rest of it? That's all the Lord wants from you. The Lord wants your heart and your life 100%. You tremble at His word. Tremble at His word. Get this word in your heart and cause it to not inflate you. You didn't let through inflation. But give your heart trembling. You say, Lord, this is for me. I'm going to do it. The Lord will use you. And He'll use your mother. He'll use your mother. He promised to use it. He picked up Gideon. He said, Gideon, I want you. I want you. He had very, very low prospect sight. A great prospect job, but he was troubled and he was exercised. And he was hungry for God. He said, I don't understand it. I can't put all the pieces together. But, oh, God, if you can reach me, here I am. Here I am. As you yield yourself to his hand, like that hand. Okay. I can take that pen and write some letters, write an article for a magazine,
something like that. My friend says, you know what I did today? I wrote 10 letters today. I wrote an article for a magazine today. I said, Ken, you're a liar.
My friend says, I did.
No, Ken, you didn't. You, all you did was to yield yourself to my belief. And you did what I wanted you to do. You wrote what I wanted you to write. Now the pen's important too. I can't write with my finger. The pen is necessary if I'm going to make intelligible marks on a paper. And yet, friends, the pen can't do one thing. The pen says I wrote 10 letters, I wrote an article, I feel all right, jump out of my pocket and go to it and write 20 letters tomorrow. Go to it, I'll give you a contract. You'll go ahead and write all my letters from now on and do everything for me. Then can't do one thing unless it really gets back to my hand. Right? Trust in you with a living God. He wants your heart, he wants your life, he wants your hands, he wants whatever you have. You say, I have no gift. He's not asking you for gift. That's his business to give you that gift by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. But beloved friend, he wants to use it. And Gideon said, all right, or whatever. Paul said, well, wait a minute. Before you go, Gideon, I want to do, you know that altar in your father's front yard? That altar. You know that altar of Baal, that hideous idol that's in the front yard of your house there? I want you to cut that idol down, destroy it utterly, and then he said, I want you to cut down the groves with fire. And in those groves, there were all kinds of obscene practices, and you can imagine what went on there. All kinds of immorality is wedded to idolatry. Never forget that. And the grove was there, and there's a new idea that they lived in the front yard of a Gideon father. His name is God. God said, listen, I want you to cut that down and demolish it, root and branch, and then I want you to build an altar for me. I want you to build an altar for me, the living and the free God, and offer up a bullet upon that altar. Well, Lord, can't I get into business for you without going through that? No, the Lord said, Gideon, before I can use you in public, you've got to be obedient in private. I've heard. Gideon might have said, but Lord, just a minute. Let me talk to you. You know, actually, I didn't take that idea. I didn't take that idea. That was my father. Don't talk to your man about it. He put it there. Not me. Talk to Joab. He's responsible for that idea. Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, yes. Before I can use you publicly, you've got to get rid of the idol that's right on your doorstep. And I want you to demolish and destroy that, and I want you to erect an altar for me, the living in the future. I want to go. And Gideon went to work, and he got some of his children, and they stopped and directed, and they took you as they were going to come out. But praise the Lord, it is. Not an angel. And they went to work then that night, and that day, flashing the moonlight, and down came that great, wicked, hideous God of Jesus. You can't believe it. You say, I don't go the living God out of the natural life, and they're taking the good things in the false God of Jesus. And they're worshiping the wrong God. And God said, that's not a joke. And then I want you to erect an altar for me, the only living and true God, that offers the village, which is typically Christ, on that heaven. After them, after that. And perhaps that's the reason why God doesn't use me so much. For you. That is an altar of prayer in your heart. And you're putting other things before the living Christ. Your car is far more important than Jesus Christ, come now. Your home, your family, your education, your ambition, your pocketbook, your bank account. And you can talk like that, or conscious, you don't know me at all. What do you, I don't know. But it may be true. What are the things that have priority in your life, my brother, my sister? Priority! For Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
and the things of the Spirit. Secondary in your life. Secondary. Or perhaps lower in the scale of life. What are the most important things in your life? Your education, your job, your money, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your car, your this, your that, your... And Christ is in there somewhere, but rather unimportant. I don't know. But I know this, my friend, that until I demolish those idols. John says in the first epistle, little children, keep yourselves from what idols. Yeah, but I say, John, he's not writing to you, you're writing to Christians. He said, I know. The Christians can play around with idols too. Keep yourself from idols. And the idol went. And the altar to the Lord is set at you. And then it says, and with this I say, and the Spirit of the Lord told him something to you. The Holy Ghost came down and told him something to you. And Gideon took a trumpet, and he blew a piercing blast. And the people of Israel began to stick their heads up out of their holes and said, who's making all the noise? Someone said, Gideon! How dare you make a noise like that when the enemy's all around us? The Spirit of God came upon the man and he made a noise. And it blew the trumpet. And it says, and Abiezer, he gathered together again. And people came and they said, if that young farmer boy is going to go out against the Lord, what about him? I think that he can read it again. And thank the Lord, I will be down. We'll finish the story tomorrow afternoon for tomorrow evening. Let's go, brother.